so that I don't get sidetracked and end up keeping you guys here for 2 or 3 days, okay? So this is a kind of a good message, and I like it, but I need to keep it simple and sweet. Y'all notice that we only have one candle lit today, right? Can anybody tell me why? Yeah, it's the Christ candle. It's the Advent has come, and so now we have simply the Christ candle lit. We got to light that last night at the Christmas Eve service. So that's just to explain to you, so you understand a little bit of how the Advent works, okay, and our celebration of it. You know, each year about this time, December 25th, we pause, right? And you know, for some, there's a whole lot of excitement and stuff as we gather around that Christmas tree and we open packages. And, you know, everybody has their little different traditions, and it's your family observes those traditions for your family. You know, and we have those, and we take a moment to stop and experience that Christmas event. And it's good. I think it's good. It's a good time. And we take time, and I don't know how it goes in your family, but we always, before anybody opens any presents, we take and we recall the Christmas story, the birth of Christ, and try to make that a little more central in our experience that we're doing. And we read parts of the Christmas story. Usually we blend together a couple of the stories from the Gospels and try to explain it in that fashion. And we do that. And I would like just to start today by doing some of that and recalling, and not so much reading it, but just simply recalling and reminding you guys and hopefully helping you to think through it. You know, there are many of the Christmas movies that we see that bring out elements and make us think about stuff. But it always amazes me when I begin to think about the story of Christmas and the way it's written here. And although the story doesn't begin with Mary and the angel's presentation to her, it's one of the first things we remember, really. And we have the story of an angel coming and appearing to Mary. Now, I don't know about you, but I have never seen an angel. Okay? And I, at least not to my knowledge. I mean, I understand some people say they come and appear to you in certain ways, but I'm not aware of seeing an angel. And at least not one that identified itself as an angel, okay? And but I imagine if I were, it'd be a fearful thing. I can you guys imagine seeing an angel? All I know is that every time the Bible describes people in their encounters with angels, most of the time they're afraid and they tremble and they're frightened. But Mary was there and she received this message from this angel and said that she was going to have a child. And although she didn't deny the possibility and say it couldn't happen, you know, she kind of says, how can that be? Because I haven't yet known a man. And he explained to her the process that she was going to go through. And, you know, and I think that was kind of God's way in the way he deals with us in many ways. He doesn't always just slam us in the face with stuff. He wants us to understand a little bit, and as he did with Mary, and explained the process of what was going to take place. And then once she understood, she says, okay, be it unto me, right? She says, let it happen. I'm ready for it. I'll do whatever you say. Now, that kind of takes me back. I don't know about you. Think about it for a second. In her culture, in her circumstances, young girl, unwed, who ends up pregnant. She had to know what that meant. She had to know what the consequences of an unwed pregnancy was going to mean. And she had to know that she was taking the risk of being ostracized from her family, possibly stoned from her community, possibly at least ridicule and being shunned by those who could not accept the truth of the message she had. How was she going to explain it to her parents? How would she explain it to her fiance, her betrothed. How would she explain that? Yet she said, "Be it unto me." Would that be your response? I don't know if it would be mine. I know these things would be running through my head. I'm not quite, I guess, as pliable as maybe I need to be. But then, and then the next thing that we encounter is Joseph. Joseph then, after he gets this news about Mary and her pregnancy, you know, he's struggling. Can he really accept the story that she's told him? Does he really believe that? Is it, you know, or is she just giving him a line? You know, he seems to know her, and you know, that's part of why the betrothal took place. But yet, does he really? It seems like a tall story, right? You know, I've heard some big ones, and people tell me about the fish they've caught, right? You know, but the reality is that Joseph had to struggle with the acceptance of what God was doing. Now, an angel appeared to Joseph, but it was in a dream, and he didn't seem to quite have that same reaction. There wasn't the fear, trembling, and stuff. But he had an experience with God in which God assured him of what was taking place. And with that knowledge, then Joseph embraced his wife, and they set out to make a family. And about that time, as you know, Caesar said, "Hey, we're going to count the people and send them back to Bethlehem, where he could be counted with his ancestors." And so they were starting out on a journey. Now, we're so used to getting in our cars and driving, you know, down the road. A 100-mile trip is nothing for us. But that 100 miles that Joseph and Mary had to travel, they didn't have super highways. They didn't have roads that were paved, okay, necessarily. I'm sure there were some paved roads or cobblestone roads of some sort, not all of them. They had to travel through treacherous mountainsides, and they had to travel over rocky roads and hills, and they were doing this all on foot. Yeah, probably no hiking boots, at least not the comfort ones that we have now. You know, it'd be like you and I getting in the car and driving all the way across country, okay? It'd be a 4 or 5 day trip. And the questions were, where are they going to stay during that time? They didn't have Motel 6, all right? And they're wondering, you know, where am I going to stay? There's no Denny's for me to eat at. And where am I going to get my meal? I don't have a McDonald's to drive through. And so the questions they had, I'm sure, were large. And travel wasn't foreign. It wasn't that it never occurred. But I'm also thinking that it also was not commonplace for them. And this was going to be a difficult journey for them. And as they made that journey, Joseph was trying to care for his wife. And as they came into Bethlehem, you know, who knows when the labor pains actually started? And who knows when that occurred? And Joseph now finds himself with a pregnant wife who's starting in labor, and he's trying to find a place for her to stay. Think about the frantic search. As he went from door to door knocking, "Do you have room? Can I stay here? My wife is pregnant. She's having a baby. Is there someplace?" And everybody turned them away until finally they found some lady who just pointed them to possibly a cave, a hole in the wall, where the animals were sheltered. Wow. Think about that. Now, ladies, think about this. I mean, it's been my experience, it's not always the case, but it's been my experience that most women want their mother with them, right? At that critical time. They want somebody there who can help them and get them through that. Her mother was 100 miles away. It wasn't like, "Hey, Mom, get on the bus and come." You know, her mother was way far away. And yet she was having this baby in a strange town, with the animals all around and no place. Where are the doctors? Where are the nurses? They're not there. There's nobody to provide assistance. Golly, what an experience that was for these two. And then we know the rest of the story. The angels got the the shepherds got the message from the angels. The angels appeared. They sang in the sky. I'm assuming that was in the sky. But they had a great chorus of angels, and they sang songs to God and sang praises about the birth of the Christ. The shepherds were awestruck, and they decided to head into town. Now, here's the other part. Think about this. Here's Mary and Joseph. They just went through this ordeal. They've traveled 4 or 5 days. They got to Bethlehem. They found a place in a manger, and they just had a baby, and they're sitting there by themselves, and they're trying to get comfortable and get some sleep and rest, and who comes walking in the door? Okay, here come these dirty old shepherds. They've been out in the field taking care of their sheep, and they walk in, and they want to sit there and look at your kid. How would you respond to that? I mean, it seems like to me like that's an awfully strange thing. But they do it. And they come and they worship at the feet of Jesus. And they tell about their experience and they give glory to God. And as they leave, they start telling everybody that they come across. And they start telling them, golly, what an exciting time. And somewhere in there, and we don't know the exact details, you know, the wise men show up. Now, wise men, not wise guys, okay, and just so you know the difference. And there were three wise men. Well, we say three, that's typically, we talk about three because there were three gifts, but we really don't know the number. And as we watched a movie last night, here's this group of people traveling down, my grandson says to me, he says, wait, how come there's more than three? There are only supposed to be three wise men. And there was a whole group. And I said, well, that's because they had an entourage. Don't forget, these guys were probably wealthy. They were probably rich. They could afford to make it a long-distance travel. And they had all the gifts that they came to bring. And the reality was is they probably had an entourage of people that came and traveled with them. And they showed up. And they showed up to worship Christ. And we don't know when that exactly happened. I mean, there are people that speculate. But nobody had a calendar in that day and wrote it down, okay? So we're guessing on most of it. But they came later, probably, to worship at the feet of Christ. And Mary is receiving this stuff and hearing about it over and over again. You know, and as we reflect upon the story, and as we began to think about it, you know, we fall in love with that story. You know, when we were children, what was the excitement about Christmas? Wow, it was getting those presents, right? Yeah, and the focus was on, wow, this is an exciting time. I don't know about you at your house. Everybody, family has their traditions. But when I was a kid growing up, okay, the exciting thing for me was not just the gifts. That was good, okay? But here's what I remember. My mom would spend the day, or start in the early part of December, and she'd start baking cookies. And we'd have, you know, the cookie cutter cookies with the candy canes and the reindeer and the Santas and all the different things. And we'd had frosted those and put the sprinkles on them. We had a table spread with those. And my mom made a very special cookie. You talk about them, and every time you start describing them, everybody thinks about the Mexican wedding cookies, but they're not, okay? Here's what, they were butter cookies, okay? They were like butter. And they would be baked a little bit. It consisted of butter, powdered sugar, and flour, a little bit of flour, okay? Just enough to make it. And we'd bake those, and they weren't round like the wedding cookies. They were kind of flat, and they'd be covered in powdered sugar. And you take a bite of one of those things, it just melts in your mouth, you know, just melts. Pardon me? I don't know. You're asking me something I don't know. Yeah, I don't know. But anyway, I just know that they were good. And fudge. My mom and dad had a recipe for fudge, and probably everybody has their special one. I don't know how they made it. It seems to me that it had marshmallows in it to make it creamy and smooth, and it had nuts in it. And they'd make that fudge, and the neat thing about all this was after we got up, we'd have a good breakfast, and then it was grazing time the rest of the day. We could eat whatever we wanted off of that table. And the rest of the day, we didn't have to ask. We didn't just went and grabbed the cookie we wanted, and we just chewed down. And yes, it was a sugar high by the end of the day, okay? But that was the kind of thing. And we had these traditions. We had these experiences that we remember and that we cherish. And for kids, that was exciting. But, you know, we transition as we get older. It's no longer about just the cookies and the candy and the presents. It becomes more about the essence of that story that we just talked about the Christmas story and the thinking about that infant child and thinking about the events of that day. But I want to call you and challenge you today to take a step back from that even, okay? And go beyond the manger. Go beyond the baby. Go beyond the shepherds and the wise men. To what was behind all of those events? What prompted the advent of Christ? What prompted Christ to come and appear on that Christmas morning? Turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Now, that's one of those books in the Bible that's kind of hard to find because it's so small. It's toward the back of the Bible, okay? And if you go to the back and just kind of start turning back to the left, you'll eventually come across it, okay? But it's only 20 or 30 pages. Depends upon your particular Bible. But 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. And John wrote, he says, "Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God." Here's an old, I hadn't planned to tell you this, but I'm going to tell it. There's an old story, traditional story that's been passed down about the Apostle John. And the story is that one day, he was getting to be really old. He's up in the years, okay? And he had come into this town and had been invited to preach there. And they had their service. The Christians had gathered together and they had their meeting and they shared what little things they knew. And then everybody was excited. The Apostle John. Now, many of the apostles had already been killed and there wasn't a whole lot of the apostles left. And John, being one of the oldest and the longest lived, he finally came his time to come and speak. People had gathered all around. And they wanted to hear his profound words and what he would say. And the story is told that he finally stood up and he was escorted up to the podium where he could speak to the people. And he turned and he faced them and he looked and he paused for just a moment. And as he looked at them, he says, "Beloved, love one another." And he sat down. Because that was the message God had spoken to him. Kind of important. So as he says it here, we need to listen. "Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." Let's pray. God, I pray that as we pause and spend this time here with this passage of Scripture and learning about it and reflecting upon the Christmas story, that you might speak to our hearts and help us understand the love that you want to pour out upon us. I pray, God, that we might hear your voice speaking to us. I pray that your Spirit will come and be our guide and our teacher, and that we might respond to you today because of your great love. In Christ's name, amen. So as we begin looking at this passage, I think the very first thing that we're struck with is what John says in verse 8. He says, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because," what? God is love. Wow, three simple words. God is love. And yet some say those are the most profound words that you're going to find in the New Testament. It is heralded by many as being the ultimate definition of who God is, okay? You want to know God? God is love. And it's understood that oftentimes this is it. John talks about this, and he tells us this in the context of God sending his son. And if we put this in the context of the gospel story, we begin to realize some of the motivation for God sending Jesus Christ. Now, keep in mind, you know, we talk about love, and we'll love the peanut butter that we put on our cracker, and we'll love the ice cream that we got in our dish, and we'll love our new car, and we'll love this, that, and the other thing, okay? Because we use one word, love, to describe many, many feelings. The Greek had multiple words for describing those things which we translate as love. For example, and this is not exhaustive by any stretch, but three Greek words, real quick. One is eros, okay? From that, we get the Greek, we get our English word erotic, okay? And it is that word, if you translate it, is kind of a very self-serving love, all right? If you were to translate the thought behind it, it would be, I love you for what you can give me. I love you for what I can get from you, okay? I love you for what you give to me. It's self-serving, okay? It's not about what I can give to you. It's about what you give to me, all right? And that's the kind of love that a lot of times is described. That's not the word used here. Neither is the word philos. Greek word philos. We get the Greek English word, English words like Philadelphia. Philadelphia is a blend of words, the city of brotherly love. Delphia is city. Philos is brotherly love. And we get that kind of idea wrapped around it. And it can be translated or understood as, I love you because of your relationship to me. I love you because you're my family. I love you because we're in this business together. I love you because we have this relationship. Okay, and it's based upon that common relationship that we have together. And it's not so much self-serving as it is established and conditional. And it's conditioned upon the fact that we have this relationship. If for some reason that relationship is broken, then that love could cease, okay? But the word that's translated love here is agape. And you've probably heard the word before. In translating it into the English, the thought behind it would be simply this: I love you. There's no fors, there's no becauses, there's nothing that I'm looking for. It's simply not because of who you are, but because of who I am. I choose to love you. I love you. It's not dependent upon you or your behavior or your circumstances. I love you. And this is the love that John says it defines as God's love towards us. He says, because God loved you, he agaped you, he loved you simply because of who he was, not because of anything else. Okay? Yeah, you got it. The word is unconditional. It's an unconditional love that God has towards each one of us. And that love is translated here. God's love, and listen to what happened because of that love. He says, God is love. And then in verse 9, he says, and this is how God showed his love. That agape love, this is how God showed that love to you and me. He sent his one and only son. What I notice about this is the fact that that love, the love that God has, the love of that unconditional love, that love that is based upon who he is, had to demonstrate itself. It had to come out in an expression. It had to show that there was that love there. It could not be hidden away in a closet. It couldn't be stuffed away. It couldn't be ignored. God had to demonstrate that love to you and to me. And he did that through the Advent, the coming of the Christ, the light of the world into the world. He sent his son. Now, Paul says the same kind of thing in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. You can look that up. But it says simply this: but God showed his love, demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners. Now, many translations change that up and say, while we were yet enemies. I find that fascinating. While we were yet enemies, God loved us. He sent his son to us. While we were still, get that concept in your mind. It's not that we were just there and trying to say, okay, well, I'm just here and I'm a good little kid. I'm sitting quietly in my chair. Okay. By the way, thanks, kids, for sitting quietly. Okay. But I'm a good little kid. I'm sitting quietly. But no, we were enemies of God, is what he says. We were fighting against God. I hate these things. Okay. But we were fighting against God. We were struggling against him. And we were at war with God. It wasn't just that we were, excuse me, a lovable creature off minding our own business, and God looked at us and said, oh, they're so warm and cuddly. Oh, I can't help but love them. No, we were fighting against God. And he chose to love us. That, to me, is fascinating. That God had to demonstrate his love towards you and me, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Wow. And here's the other part. In verse 10, he goes on. He says, this is love. This is the love. This is how we know that God loved us. This is love. This is that agape love, he says. Not that we love God. You see, your love and my love is conditional. We responded to God's love. Okay? We respond to the fact that he loves us. We didn't go out loving God. We were fighting with him, is what Paul says. We were enemies. But God, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now, take a moment and just try to imagine what I want you to. This is where sometimes I feel like words fail me, but try. Work with me, okay? Here's Christ. Christ is seated upon his throne in heaven. He receives all the glory. The angels come and worship and bow down to him. They celebrate his greatness. They sing his praises. And he is adored. And all the citizens. And I don't know what heaven is like. I don't know who the citizens of heaven are. I know we have some descriptions of the four living creatures and strange things happening in heaven. But whatever there is that's been created is bowing at his feet and worshiping him. And what does Christ do? He takes that. And he steps down and steps into your world and my world. He abandons all that. God sent his son. This Christ, who's surrounded with all this glory and all this worship, makes a decision to come into this earth. Now, here's some of the things. He has all that power. He has all that ability. Think about it. He spoke and he created the worlds. He spoke, and the Son came into existence. He spoke, and mighty things happened. And yet, here is Christ. He takes the form, what? Not of a great emperor, not of a great king. He takes the form of a helpless child. Instead of controlling all of the universe, he's yielded that, and now he is dependent upon others caring for him. His life is at the mercy of others because of his love for you and me. He spoke and the worlds were created. Now he cannot even utter a word. And he's dependent upon others at this point in his life. At one point, he breathed life into Adam. He breathed the breath of life. And his breath has sustained the life of every one of us in this room. Thousands and thousands, millions have had life because he has empowered it. And yet, now, he lies helpless, dependent upon others to take care of his life. Isn't that amazing? That, folks, was his love. His love for you, for me. Angels worshiped him. And he came into this world so that men could spit upon his face. That was love. That was love. I'm amazed when I consider the depth of his love for each one of us. And it was his love that brought about the first Christmas, guys. I don't care when in history it occurred, in the sense they argue about the dates and the time of the year. I don't care about that. It was that event that was God stepping out of heaven and into this world to show and demonstrate his love for you and for me. What an amazing God we serve. And the work upon Christ, according to verse 10, was completed when Christ stretched out his hands and died upon that cross, offering an atoning sacrifice for you and for me. The whole purpose of the Advent was for God to demonstrate his love by providing redemption for you and for me. The nativity doesn't end. The story of the nativity doesn't end in the cradle, in the manger. It ends upon that cross where Christ died. And I am amazed at his giving to you and to me. I'm amazed at it.
But he still lives.
And that's right. And we live because of it. And he goes on and he says in verse 11, he says, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And he says, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." And that's the purpose of this story, folks. It's not so that we can go home and feel warm and fuzzy and be excited about it. But it says that this, when Christ died upon that cross, he left, he returned to heaven to worship and to be worshiped in heaven again. But the reality was, is he left his spirit here. And his spirit is that spirit of love that prompted Christ to come into this world. That spirit now abides in us. And the challenge that John has for us is to show that same love to the others. You're going to go from this place today, and you're going to encounter some other folks along the way, maybe, if not today, then tomorrow. And the point is how are you going to respond to them? How are you going to respond to them? I don't know. That guy that drives so slow down the road really gets under my skin, you know? But he's the one that Christ loved and died for on that cross. And the point is we need to have that love. That love that Christ had, that God demonstrated by sending Christ into this world, needs to abide within us, and then we need to share that with this world. The grace that we've received from God, the forgiveness, is the grace that we need to give. The love that we received because of the nativity, because of the Advent, is the love that we need to give to others. That unselfish love, the agape love that God demonstrated when he sent his son. And that's my Christmas message for you this day. And I hope that we can all go home and love God. Let's pray. Let's pray. God, I ask that as we leave this place today, that the love of Christ will guide us, that the love of Christ will be central in our hearts, and that we might share that love with those around us. I pray, God, that you will be honored and glorified not only in our home and by the gifts that we exchange, but, God, by the way we respond to others, just as John said that we are to love others because you loved us. Walk with us as we go from here, in Christ's name. Amen.